Learning contentment. Where are you on the scale of 1 to 10 as you learn contentment of life? Oh, you say, I hate those scales, Bob. Okay? But just a good thought, you know, where would you put yourself on learning contentment? Something that I think we believe that we learn and we have to relearn constantly. The Apostle Paul said he learned to be abased, or he learned to have nothing, and he learned to abound as people were supporting him, the Philippian church in particular, and he says, I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. Okay, but he said he learned it. And that's very important that we go through life, and so I think Nick made the statement of the fact that we don't just wake up one morning and say, oh, I'm content. No, we apply what God's word has to say, and we learn contentment in every situation. And it's interesting because he's going to show us the circumstance that he's in is not really favorable for contentment on the surface. But he tells us how because he's going to demonstrate it. It's interesting, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 6 rather, godliness with contentment is of great gain. Now before we talk about contentment anymore, I guess we need to define it. Here's what I found. Contentment, the definition of contentment, the state of being content. Oh, that really helps, doesn't it? Okay. Content, to be content then is a state of peaceful happiness, a state of satisfaction. Okay? Psalm 40 is really a song of how to be content and still deal with those sorrowful moments of grief and pain. So I'm going to read it. Before I do, let me just declare my outline. Okay? First of all, there's a word of gratitude in verses 1 through 4. And then there's a praise and dedication in verses 5 through 10. And then he brings up almost out of his pocket and says, but Lord, I have this lament I need to share with you. And that's okay. And this is what I want to share with you this morning. It's all right to have that lament. And we'll talk more about that as we get there. But let me read the entirety of Psalm 40 to you. It's really good stuff. So here are the word of God. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise to our God, and many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. But then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book is written of me. I desire to do your will, O God, your law is within my heart. I have told the good news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance from within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. There are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed together who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. We look first of all at this word of gratitude in verses 1 through 4 and begin with verse 1. These are beautiful scenes. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Waiting patiently for the Lord means that we wait on the Lord. It says in Psalm 27, David expounds and says, wait on the Lord and be strong. In Psalm 37, he says, wait for the Lord and keep way. In Proverbs 20, it says, do not repay evil. He says, wait for the Lord and he'll deliver you. What's the hardest thing about waiting? We don't have a timetable. We knew if it was just 30 minutes, we could, time it out. But it could be days, it could be weeks. But here's what we have to keep in mind while we're waiting on the Lord. The Lord's not a slacker. Okay? It says that in 2 Peter. It doesn't say those exact words. He says in the King James, the Lord is not slack. And in the New English English translation, the one we use, ESV, it says this, it says that the Lord is not slow concerning his promises. That he is not slow, but he is patient toward you. He's patient toward us. So what is he saying? The Lord is not slow. He's not just sitting there saying, let me just wait. Let me just watch Blair suffer a little bit more. Let me just hold off answering until... No, he's working in our lives. He's working the character in our lives. And so what we think is he's slow or he's not on the right time, he says, keep in mind, we wait on the Lord because he's going to do it in his right time and his time is perfect. That's why in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus gave that example of that woman who says, avenge me of my adversary, and the unjust judge says, she's just bothering me. He says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long of them? In other words, how silly. God's just not holding back. He says he will give justice unto them spiritually. Nevertheless, he says, well, the Son of Man comes when he find faith on the earth. Will he find those who believe that God is sovereign and his timing is right? And so while we're waiting, as David was waiting, we understand that God is sovereign and his timing is right. We have to keep in mind Isaiah 55, his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways and our ways and his thoughts and our thoughts. There's a little text in Hebrews chapter 10 that says this, for you have need of endurance. You have need of patience. Okay, we all do. And that's what God is doing. Won't you notice the second part of that verse in verse 1 of Psalm 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined to me and heard my cry. I don't have the time to deal with it right now, but there's an expound more on this inclination. But if you can read the article that I wrote, it's in tomorrow's Power Break. If you don't get my Power Break, you can go to my website. It's my weekly blog. But about the inclination. When you think about God's inclining his ear toward you, it's like he really wants to hear what you have to say, so he's leaning forward to catch everything you say and the inflection in which you're saying it. That's the picture that David says. He inclined his ear toward me. In Psalm 17, he says, incline your ears. He's praying that God would incline his ear, and along with Psalm 88. In Psalm 119, he says, I incline my heart toward you, O God. In Psalm 141, he says, do not let my heart incline toward to do evil. And as we read in Isaiah 55, he says, the Lord commands us to incline our ear toward him and hear what he has to say. In other words, we're to be here that leaning forward to hear what he has to say as we pick up his word. But isn't that a beautiful picture? We're crying to the Lord and we're praying. David says, I thank God. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And what he did was he leaned forward to hear me. He has heard my cry. Have you experienced that? Can you say that he is listening to your prayers? Sometimes we get a little thinking, but maybe not. It's not a feeling, though. It's based on fact. The fact of the Bible. When we cry, he hears. He tells us that. He promises that. I was reading in 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. It says, he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that we might grow in the divine faith that he's given to us. Promises that we take hold of those promises. And in Jeremiah 33:3, he says, you call, I'll hear, and I'll answer. That's what God says. Going back to patiently, then, we understand he's sovereign, he answers in his way. Secondly, we notice verses 2 and 3 when he says, he drew me up from the pit of the destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet on a rock and making my steps secure. And he put a new song in my mouth of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What do we have here? David used that similar expressions in Psalm 18 when he said, I was drowning and the waves are around me and God drew me up. And he says he did this because he delighted in me. Okay, what is he talking about? Well, the first thing we talk about, what's the deep bog that we find ourselves in by nature? Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you were dead in trespasses and in sins. Once you walked, you followed the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived, had our passions in our flesh, and out of the desires of the body and of the mind, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's a miry bog that we find ourselves in. That's, David would look at his own life and say, there I was by nature. There I was. Paul would say the same thing. He says, here's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm more foremost, or I'm the chief of sinners. So there's what we deserve. We're in the miry bog of being stuck in trespasses and in sins. And we could never get ourselves out of it. Thanks be to God, as it says, Paul was willing to talk about it over and over and over again in the book of Acts, as he stood before King Agrippa, and he says that he was walking down the road to Damascus and God spoke to him and the bright light shining when Jesus stood before him. And that's when we could all say that. Here we are stuck in the miry bog, but God pulled me out of that by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and caused me to call upon the Lord to be saved. It's in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the grace that is given, and it says, how should they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe on him of whom they never heard? How should they hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So we go back in our lives in the time when the gospel came to you. Who preached it? Maybe someone shared the gospel with you when you were in college and someone came to your door and knocked on it and shared the gospel with you. Or maybe you grew up in a gospel church and you heard the gospel constantly. Maybe a Sunday school teacher. What I'm getting at is God in his sovereignty has placed people in your life to hear for you to hear the gospel. Okay, and maybe you heard it on television. Maybe you heard it on the radio. But God sovereignly did that. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power, it's the dynamite to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so it isn't just happen. God sovereignly has the gospel being spoken, sovereignly has prepared your heart, and he brings the two together, and he says there's dynamite that goes off. There's a blast, and the blast is that hard and stony heart. When you're stuck in the bog there, and you're stuck in there, but God has lifted you out by the power of his Spirit to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But there's a practical side to this too. David found himself in many difficult circumstances, and God delivered him out. And I'm sure that if I went around the room and talked about you, that you have many experiences, every single one of you, where you were in a fix and didn't know what was going to happen and God delivered you. Maybe you called upon the Lord, maybe you even didn't even think about it, but then you look back and said, wow, look what God has done. And I believe that we look at this, and that's what David is doing. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He drew me up out of the pit of destruction. I believe that we can all look at those times we've been in the pit of destruction and been in circumstances far beyond our control. How am I going to get out? And God has delivered us, and he's answered our prayers. I thought of this, that if you don't ever pray, you don't have answers to prayer, do you? That's why we're instructed to pray. And then I believe what he's doing here is taking thought of those answers to prayer, as he says in Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Before we leave this first section here, I want you to notice verse 4. I call this God's standard. He says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. This is trusting God is not a feeling. This is trusting God because he blesses us to trust him. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. You're blessed to make the Lord your trust. And if you trust God, it's because you've been blessed. And he says, you don't turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. We trust in the Lord, as it says in Romans chapter 10, that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we come to him in salvation. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. He says, you'll be saved. But we go farther than that. When we need contentment in life, we learn what contentment is. As the Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. In verse 13, he says, how do I do this? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's how you trust in him. So what he says here in this verses 1 through 4, this is a faithful saying. He says, I just want to praise God for what he's done. He's thanking God for what he's done in his own life. And he's just stating the fact that a man who trusts the Lord is indeed blessed of God. Do you trust in the Lord today? You're blessed. Many people don't trust in the Lord. Have God blessed you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? You're blessed. You are a blessed person. And so David would say, first of all, give thanks to the Lord. Show your gratitude for what he has done. But we go on. This gratitude leads to praise and dedication, as he says in verses 5 through 10. First of all, let's just consider the gratitude leading to praise in verse 5. He says, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. I want you to notice that all of a sudden he goes from the singular to the plural when he says, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. Okay, now we get a feeling for what he's talking about. When we go down to verse 10, he says, he talks about your faithfulness from the great to the great congregation. And so David is willing to talk to others about what God is doing in his own life. It's kind of like Psalm 116. He says, I love the Lord because he's heard my cry and my prayer to him. And then he goes on to say, I will bring my sacrifices before the great congregation. So in other words, I don't want to just have this contained here. When God's people gather, I want to talk about what God is doing in my life and how he has blessed me to encourage others to do the same. Let me ask you a question. When you prepare to come to the service of God, do you think about things like that? I mean, it would be appropriate to say, I consider what God has done for me this week. How can I share that with others to be an encouragement to them? David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good in Psalm 34. Lamentations, here right in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah writes and says, you know, it's the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Or in the King James, it says, you know, it's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. John 1, verse 16 says, of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, he raised us up when he saves us and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, it's good. It's good. And so David says, I go from gratitude to realizing what I have here. Notice the pattern of praise that leads to dedication, verses 6 through 10. First of all, you know, when we look at these verses 6 through 10, you'll notice that they're quoted in the book of Hebrews. It's another place that it's quoted in the Psalms. I believe it's 86, maybe. Anyways, this quotation is often taken, and we run with it, and we say, well, this is messianic, and let's just run with it. What I believe that David wrote about his own experiences, and God used those times of his writing about his experience to give him little nuggets of truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that David, what he was doing as he wrote those things, as described in the book of 2 Peter, that he said, the prophets of old wrote things, and then they studied the things that were written to see more about this coming Messiah. So let's just look at it from David's perspective, first of all. Notice what he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you have given me an open ear, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. If you've ever read, I trust you have, the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, there was a lot required. I am convinced that in order to be a good steward of sin in one's life, that you'd have to be a rich person. I mean, you stop and think about all the times that you might have sinned presumptuously or secretly, and you didn't know it was a sin, and then you learned what is a sin. What'd you have? Another bullock, okay? Another bull, or another ram, or another lamb, or you were just constantly bringing stuff. And if you're a real sinner, I mean, if you're really truthful about all the sin in your life, you'd be bringing two or three a day, maybe five or six, okay? That would be very costly. Now, all those things we understand was pointing to the fact that we're sinners. All those sacrifices and all those people that turn from Jesus Christ Do they turn back to those sacrifices? I don't think so, because I don't see anybody offering sacrifices to the Lord, number one. Number two, the book of Hebrews is very clear about those things never took away sin. They just reminded the people that they were sinners. Okay? But what does he say? He goes, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required, but I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book is written of me. Now, we understand this about Jesus, but let's put it in perspective for the of David and on us. Remember, there was a time in the Old Testament when King Saul was told to go and destroy King Agag, right? And this, he was supposed to wipe out these people and wipe out everything, to total destroy the place. God had his vengeance on these people. So God told through Samuel to Saul to go and do this. And Saul came back. And Samuel said, did you do it? And he goes, I sure did. Samuel says, why do I hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? And Saul said, well, first of all, he said, the people decided this. In other words, he's the commander, and yet the people decided this. Okay, number one, that's pretty weak. Number two, he said, we brought it to sacrifice to the Lord. Sounds good, doesn't it? Now, here's what Samuel said. He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. So that's the principle David was going to be living by. Okay, God requires these sacrifices, but even more, he desires me and my full heart. Okay, secondly, there was a time when David sinned by numbering Israel, and he was told to go out and stop the plague that he brought on Israel because of his sin by numbering Israel, and he was told to go to the threshing floor of Ornah. Ornah had a threshing floor. It was on the top of a mountain. It was probably the place where the temple was built. Okay, so he's out there, and he has this threshing floor, and David comes up. Now, can you imagine? Here's Ornah, who's out there threshing his wheat, and David the king comes up, and he says, I want to buy this threshing floor. And Ornah just bows down and says, you can have it. And he says, matter of fact, if you need to make a sacrifice, here's the oxen that I'm using. He says, sacrifice them. And not only that, but he says, all the wood that is all part of this threshing floor, take it and use it for firewood. You can have it all. You're the king. I'd be happy to give it to you. David says this. No. He says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing. Okay, that's what we look at, these two scriptures that were in the mind of David, no doubt. Those principles were in the mind of David as he wrote this. In New Testament scriptures, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In the book of Micah, it says that, he says, what shall I come before the Lord with bowing myself on high, before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves? No, he goes on in verse 8, and he says, I've told you, O man, what is good, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. Okay, so we can look at this and say, well, David was, this is practical for David, this is practical for us, that rather than kind of impress God with these burnt offerings and sacrifices, we present ourselves. We don't hold back from God. We not offer to God what costs him nothing. But this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read to you from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 10. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come in to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said the above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Do you think David understood all that when he wrote that? I don't think so. I think he was like those prophets. Like I'm sure that Isaiah, when he penned Isaiah 53, he scratched his head and thought about the suffering servant. Who could this be? Where does it look like? And so I believe what the Old Testament prophets wrote, and then they studied the things they wrote and said, wow, this is good stuff. How's this be? How's this going to be? And so David was writing, and I believe what he wrote, he could see it applied to himself, but he saw it even better applying to this one who would come. And we have the benefit, brothers and sisters, we have the benefit of the completed Word of God, the canon of Scripture. So in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, when you read this in Psalm 40, you are to be reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ, by one offering, completed the will of God and a sacrifice for sins once and for all. That's an amen. Now, you knew I was going to come to this because I've been stuck on, as you get stuck on your CD sometimes, you say, Bob is stuck on this lament stuff. I'm stuck on it because it's the truth of God's Word. And the more that I study on it, the more I'm convinced God's people don't know how to grieve. They don't know how to grieve because they go to church and they feel like, I got to be happy, 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 happy. And sometimes the truth of the matter, we sing a song in a minor key. And sometimes we need to sing things that are a lament to teach us how to lament. Because there are many of God's children, and maybe you are carrying around a bitterness from the past you've never dealt with, you've shoved it under the rug, and instead of dealing with it as God would have you to deal with it in His Word, you hide from it. When you hide from grieving, when you hide from sorrow, when you hide from sadness, it pops up in other ways in your life. More often than not, through bitterness, which turns you into a bitter, dried-up person. So as we pointed out, there seems to be four things about a lament in God's Word. And as pointed out as we started in Psalm 38, this season of summer series in Psalms, Psalm 38 is a complete lament. Psalm 39 basically was a lament. And I pointed out that other psalms have times of praise, but all of a sudden they bring up a lament. I'm convinced more times than not when you see those imprecatory words of David against his enemies, they're in the midst of a lament. What is a lament? A lament is an expression of grief or sorrow, things in your life that are not perfect and you're just telling them before God. It would be a complaint if it didn't include all the portions of a lament, and a lament seems to include an address to God that expresses your faith in Him. It includes a complaint that you're not happy about the way things are, and you're willing to describe it to Him. You're willing to dump the cup completely. Let Him have it. Third, you come up with a request. And sometimes those requests are valid, and sometimes you have to say, but you'll just trust Him to do it in the way He does. And then fourthly, there's an expression of trust, because God is sovereign, and He'll handle things His way, and you're just going to trust Him. But just expressing the lament gives us a relief of the burden of our heart that maybe you've been carrying around for years. So let's look at this. The first thing he does in verse 11 is he addresses God. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. He comes to him, O Lord, which is the covenant God. This is exactly in the New Testament. Calling God our covenant God is exactly expressed as Jesus says, covenantly, we are adopted children by Jesus Christ to Himself, He says in Ephesians chapter 1. So covenantly, as you address God as our Father, or as the book of Romans chapter 8 and also Galatians chapter 4 describe it, we have the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit in our hearts, calling in our hearts, calling to God as our Abba Father. So when you address God in your lament, you're addressing Him as the covenant Lord. David is addressing Him as covenant Lord. And notice he uses expressions here, expressions of grace and mercy and faithfulness. I like to see it pointed this way. He says, as for you, he says, your mercy, he says, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Okay, your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. The mercy here, this is going to sound weird. The mercy in the Old Testament is much, we would describe it as grace. Okay, and so in other words, he's given him things he didn't deserve. But then a steadfast love is another word for mercy. So in other words, he's given him grace, and he's given him mercy, and he's given him faithfulness. Wow. Okay, we pointed this out, that mercy, grace, and justice, mercy, and grace. Justice means we get what we deserve. Mercy means we don't get all we deserve. And grace means we get what we don't deserve. So David says, you know what, as I look back on this, O Lord, you will not restrain. God, you're not stingy. Do we have a text of Scripture that says God's not stingy? Oh, we have plenty, but Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this. He says, he that did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? He's not stingy. Okay, and he's not stingy in these areas. Grace and mercy and faithfulness. He's faithful. As he says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord who do not change, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, I'm not going back on my word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says the way we deal with temptation is the fact that God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, he who calls you is faithful, he will do things. And Psalm 36 and verse 5 says, your steadfast love extends to the heaven, your faithfulness to the clouds. Let's get to the juicy section in verse 12. I call this the complaint. He says, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I can't even see. They're more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. When we lament, we point out what we're feeling. Grief. Here he says he has griefs, problems beyond number. You ever notice when bad things happen, they seem to be multiplied? That's superstition, but it just seems like that. Maybe we're more aware of it. Okay? It's like Jan had a car wreck, and then I had a car wreck. Then I had we had the problem with being over in Melbourne Beach, and my car sat through a hailstorm. Beat the tar out of it, you know? Now, I'm not superstitious, but I'm saying we're aware of those things. And sometimes we get overwhelmed. And when we get overwhelmed, sometimes we just hide it. Well, I need to put on a happy face. Sometimes we put on a happy face when we come to church. How are you doing? Okay, oh, good, good. Are we lying? Okay. It says, notice the burden of sin. My iniquities have overtaken me. I can't even see. Iniquities. You might say, well, David, you are a big sinner. No, whenever we have a difficult situation and we cry to the Lord, I pointed this out in Psalm 38 and 39, when we cry to the Lord, we're getting close to him. Okay, when we're getting close to him, we have light because we have fellowship with him. And the closer we are to him and the more light that we have, it shines light on our sin and makes us aware of sin that we didn't even know of. We had a meeting here yesterday, and we were discussing this among the leadership. And it seems like the more we grow, the more we understand the sin, the more we look back on our lives and see the sin in our life. How could I have done that? I said, welcome to the life of a Puritan. The Puritans expressed it all the time. The closer you get to God, the more sin you see in your life, the more conscientious you are of sin in your life. But the cure is the same. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess it before him and turn from it, repent from it. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all evil. But notice he says, this is all this calamity in my life. Evils encompass me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me so I cannot see. He said, they're more than the hairs of my head. And he says, the result, I just have heart failure. My heart is just broken. That's his complaint. All right, let's go on to the next one. The request then, verses 13 through 15. I think I put on 16. It means to be 15, though. 13 through 15, he says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Here's his request. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life, and let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, aha, Aha. He's praying for deliverance. But you notice the imprecatory part? That's when he's pointing the finger and says, I want you to do something to those people, oh God. Stop them. But I want you to notice this. The first thing I would say in the request, don't stop requesting. You know, sometimes we think, sometimes I've heard this from many people, well, God is not interested in my little request. Oh, yes, he is. And sometimes people have even said to me, I think I bug him too much. Show me that in the Bible. Show me that in the scripture in the Bible where God says, I'm sick and tired of hearing you. You cry to me too often. You won't find it. Instead, Jesus gave us an example, and we read from Luke chapter 18, but also Luke 11, when he says, a friend who goes to his neighbor when he has guests at night, and he knocks on the door and says, I need some bread. And the neighbor is in bed, and he says, go away, we're in bed. I've taken my shoes off. Go away. And he keeps knocking. I like what the King James says, because of importunity. Okay, because of the fact of his persistence, knocking and knocking, he says, you finally give him what he's asking for. As we pointed out, the unjust judge. What God is saying, don't stop asking, seeking, or knocking. So we come to a word of trust in verses 16 and 17. It's interesting when he says, but all who may seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. I thought of this. I wrote it down. So when somebody says to you, if you have enough faith, your prayers will be answered. So if you're not getting an answer to prayer, it means you don't have enough faith. Here's a good response. It's taken from Daniel chapter 3, by the way, but I'll point out. When they say, if you had enough faith, your prayers would be answered, when in reality you can say, I have enough faith that if my prayer is not answered as I think, I'm still going to believe in the sovereignty of God that he'll take care of me. Isn't that what Daniel chapter 3 is about? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to play this tune again, and you're going to bow the knees, or else you're going in the fiery furnace. Okay, and they said, oh, King, we're not just slight on this. We know what we're doing, and we're not going to bow. He said, no sense to play the music again because we're not going to bow. And they said, our God is able to deliver us. And then says, if he doesn't, we're still not bowing. In other words, God is sovereign. He'll see us through. But notice the desire of David here. He says, the desire is God to be magnified. Great is the Lord. People will say, great is the Lord. I want you to notice, verse 17 then, it says, as for me, I am poor and needy. Then there's the but. But the Lord takes thought on me. I got to share with this real quickly, but I was reading a portion from C.H. Spurgeon on this. He was a man who was just, he was a wordsmith. Had such beautiful thoughts. And he said, the Lord takes thought on me. And he says, when you think of the Lord taking thought on you, he says, think of past blessings. How has the Lord delivered you in the past? Well, you can all think of that, how God has delivered you. Okay, has the Lord taken thought of you? He says, think of present blessings. Do you have food and raiment? Do you have shelter? You know, there's present blessings. How about promised blessings? The promise of eternal life, the promise of hope in the future and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Promise blessings that God will see you through day after day. As your days, so shall your strength be, as he told one of the tribes of Israel. There are practical blessings, and there are precious blessings of his presence. Anyway, C.H. Spurgeon said that. The point is, he says, you are my help and my deliverer in verse 17. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, my God, he says, I'm sure of this, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4, and verse 19, he says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we turn in Matthew chapter 6, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So in other words, David learned contentment. Not because of his circumstances, but because he knew the shepherd. Jan and I had a testimony of the fact that when we went through the ordeal that we did in Denver in 2005, a scripture that came to mind was Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. It says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom." We had a friend who was an artist and drew a picture of a shepherd. It wasn't a depiction of Christ. It was just the shepherd. And he was holding a lamb in his arms. We want something based on this scripture because this is how we felt. And the lamb in his arms, the artist drew, had such contentment on its face. And that's where it is. That's why David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Psalm 23. How does he end that? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So the bottom line is to get close to him through gratitude, praise, and prayer. Even lamenting draws us closer to him. But doing so with words of affirmation and trusting in his sovereign grace and faithfulness, we find that we do live in contentment, which means we live in joy, peace, and love.